Malachi, of course, is a book written in rebuke to the nation of Israel. It's the last book penned in the Old Testament. And it's a denunciation of the apostasy of that's taking place in Israel. And in that sense, it was a picture in the sense of the last days of a nation of Israel, as it was followed by the 400 silent years, and then the coming of their Messiah and the rejection of their Messiah. In that sense of the word, there is a sense of bearing for us today as we face as well the last days. And it's amazing the spirit of the last days of Israel, their apostasy, is very characteristic or parallel with the spirit of the day in which we live today. And it's always good to know the Bible in its context, so that we can properly see the truth and understand it and apply it to our life. We'll read this. Read a verse here. Also, we'll have some prayer, and we're going to mention Rachel Roberts right now. Perhaps even she'll be having, I don't know if you would call it, emergency C-section. They're in Wales, so they would appreciate your prayers. Verse 6. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests, that despise my name, and ye that say, wherein have we despised thy name? Now God answers, ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if we offer the blind for a sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee, or accept thy person? Saith the Lord of hosts. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we pray that you will be with us tonight. And we pray especially for Rachel Roberts and safe delivery. And pray that you'll give special help in a foreign medical facility that is not always cooperative. And we put her in your hands and their lives and this child. And we would pray your special watch care over them. We pray tonight, Lord, as we have gathered, we think of, especially thinking of children around this area, the next generation that need to be reached with the gospel. And we thank you for compassionate, faithful workers who in their soul love these young people and are willing to invest their lives. Pray that you would encourage them and give them greater heart and greater power and prayer. Might you work, Lord, in these children. Rescue them, Lord, from a life of darkness, and give them, Lord, your perfect plan through the gospel. We pray tonight for Rachel, that you'd be with her, and I pray that you'd be in this service tonight. May your Holy Spirit be our teacher. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Actually, my message tonight is not necessarily a preaching for decision message, but a message of information and consideration and truth. Perhaps we could call it the case of reverential worship versus casual, informal worship. In our day, it is obvious that there has something very obvious to the sight taken place. And that is, the house of God has changed from a place where people dress up to a place that people come in many places to a place where they dress casually, where it's, I want to feel comfortable in the pews. Our message tonight is a little bit maybe of explanation of how I view this particular subject. My eyes were a little bit opened when I was in Wales because I was in churches that were Baptist churches or evangelical churches, and they were conservative, but different. And I recognized that these men were seeking to be reverent on the most part. They were seeking to honor God. They were not seeking to be a part of the mega church movement, but they were definitely reflecting a culture that has lost its bearings and has lost its sense of honor and has lost its sense of respect. I was in a very good church, and I didn't know the man who was up front was introducing the guest speaker was the pastor because he didn't even have a tie on. And the pastor that was there who spoke, he was an elderly gentleman, preached a great message. He had a tie. He had a suit and tie on. Josh and myself and that man were the only ones in the whole place that had a suit and tie on. And yet they tried to have a reverential service. They gave the notices at the beginning. We call them announcements. They call them notices. They gave the notices at the beginning of the service so as not to detract from the worship service. And that was well. When it came time to worship God with the offering, they had a young lady in a miniskirt and another teenage boy who came forward in a very haphazard way, take the offering. And I thought, you call this worship? I don't call this worship. This is disjuncture from what they were trying to do. And I could give other illustrations of what took place. And for the most part, in that particular place, their hymn book was just words, and the organist had the meter and knew what meter a song was, and so most of the songs were pretty good, very worshipful, but one of them wasn't. And I thought, doesn't make sense. We've lost our sense of honor. And that's what the Bible says took place in Malachi. They had lost their sense of honor. It says, a son honors his father. He ought to. That's that question today, isn't it? A servant honors his master. That's in question today, isn't it? But in the Bible, it was normal. If I be a father, where's my honor? He says, I'm far greater than earthly father. Fathers should normally get honor, but where's mine? He said, if I be a master, and he is, where's my fear? He says, O priest that despise my name. And you say, wherein have we despised thy name? Lord, we want to honor thee. He said, ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar. And it goes on to say later in the book, how verse 13, behold what weariness it is. Ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts. He brought that which was torn and the lame and the sick, and he brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? Would you take a lame, a sick sheep as a gift to a governor? Never. And yet to the Lord of hosts, you dare do it. And you can see the priest saying, oh Lord. While they bring this sick and torn animal as an offering. There was a disjuncture. You know, as you look at the Word of God, I see that there is something that's very, very important. I don't think we have really figured out the importance of it. But you know, the first half of the Ten Commandments have to do with our relationship with God. Let's think about them for a minute. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or likeness of anything that is in heaven above or earth beneath or is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God, visiting iniquity of the fathers upon the children of the third and fourth generation and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. One of the Christian books on the Christian families made the most profound impression upon my mind was a book written actually by a Lutheran. His name is Larry Christensen. But he will tell you in this preface that he basically copied a book on the family written in the 1860s by a German author. One of the things that struck me that really hit me, that really hit home to my heart, was he said in a home there are three essential truths that must that home must be surrounded by. He said they are reverence a deep sense of modesty and a deep sense of truthfulness. I've pondered upon those thoughts for many years. And I tried to kind of relate them to biblical truth. And as I have considered them, reverence. Reverence. Yep. First half, the Ten Commandments, is all about reverence to God. Reverence to God. a deep-seated reverence of God. And of course, it comes out in honor thy father and mother. They're the visible aspect of an indivisible God. Respecting and honoring your parents. Do you know, you think of those three principles, our society is doing a terrible job on those three principles. Reverence. A sense of reverence. Where is it? What happens visibly in church is a sense of society and Western culture losing a sense of reverence toward God. I'm convinced of it. Sense of modesty? We know that one. That's just out of this world, isn't it? Modesty, people don't even understand what it is. There's no shame anymore. And truthfulness, that's the way of life, isn't it? Lying, businesses, people, young people, lies, and not a problem. But we're tonight want to talk about this principle of reverence. Reverence. How about reverential worship? Worship that lifts up a holy God. And man shows it. And acts it out. And his submission and humility before him. Reverence. You know, the Bible has some interesting things to say about reverence towards God. There are some definite statements of the fact that we ought to have reverence towards God. I guess, if you don't mind, we'll rush through a few verses because I don't want you to just think I'm saying some things here tonight. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 12. And yet, I want to not make this long. You say that might be impossible, but God does the impossible. Deuteronomy 6:13, thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him and shalt swear by his name. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God. Psalm 99, verse 9. Psalm 99 and verse 9. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. The Lord our God is holy. What did the Lord say to Moses? Take thy shoe from off thy foot, for the ground that thou standest on is holy ground. There was a definite outward display of the sense of the fact that he was standing before a holy God. Think of the word reverence, Psalm 89 and verse 7. God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints. And to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. Wow, that's a pretty strong statement. God is to be feared, greatly to be feared in the assembly. You know, the assembly is not Starbucks time. It's not theater time. It's not entertainment time. It's not popcorn time. It's not sandal time. Yeah, I guess you understood. I don't think sandals are appropriate for church. What do I mean? It's wearing sandals. I don't believe that's appropriate. Now, you might think I'm crazy. I don't think so. But I don't think that sandals are appropriate for church either. You see, our whole society has lost a sense of propriety. You say, oh, that isn't how God thinks. Oh, really? How about in the Gospels? How about the man who came to the wedding feast? How about the man who came to the wedding feast and the Lord said, how dare you come to this wedding feast without a wedding garment? How dare you dress so inappropriately for such a sacred occasion? That's what he said, isn't it? It was the Lord himself. What does the Bible say? What about 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9 and 10? What about the very specifics of the chapter of 1 Timothy, how it says that that thou mayest know how thou ought to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. And what does he say? In like manner that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh or adorneth women professing godliness. Yes, that's what it writes. It's this very specific injunction, what is appropriate of the worship of a holy God. Now think about in the Old Testament. What does it say? Turn to Exodus chapter 29. Actually, that's not the verse I want. I'll get there though, somehow. Exodus 29:43. Somehow I lost it. I'll get there sooner or later. But I'll tell you what it says. Tells us that when Aaron, pardon me, 28:40, okay. Okay, that's, thank you. Verse 40, and for Aaron's sons thou shalt make coats. Exodus 28:40. And thou shalt make them girdles and bonnets shalt thou make for them, and for glory and for beauty. And thou shalt put them upon Aaron thy brother and his sons with him, and shalt anoint them and consecrate them and sanctify them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. And thou shalt make them linen breeches to cover their nakedness, from the loins even unto the thighs they shall reach. And they shall be upon Aaron and upon his sons when they come into the tabernacle of the congregation, or when they come near unto the altar to minister in the holy place, that they bear not iniquity and die. They're ministering in the presence of a holy God. And they very specifically have a delineation of the garments that they are to wear when they come to worship a holy God and represent Him. And He said, now, if you don't do that, you don't reverence my sanctuary, you will die. Is there a sense of the reverence of God taught in the Bible, especially in the worship of our God? Is there taught in the Bible not only a sense, but an outward adorning that shows a recognition and an honor of a holy God? You see, we live in a day in which, rather than man accommodating himself to a holy God, that a holy God has to accommodate himself to a lazy man who is so proud that he, God should just bow down before him and just bow over him where however he comes. You know, a sinner can come however he wants, but he can only come through Christ. And once we come to Christ, we recognize as a holy God. And we are to worship Him as a holy God. You think of it in just secular terms. Joseph was going to go before Pharaoh. He is in prison. What does the Bible say? He shaved, he washed, he changed his apparel. Why? Because he was going to stand before mighty Pharaoh. As we mentioned, Matthew 22, 11 and 22. The man went to the wedding feast. And he was so presumptuous and so out of touch that he dared go to that wedding feast without an appropriate garment. You know, I remember going to Africa and a certain missionary saying, you know, we don't wear ties to our services in Kenya because, you know, it's just casual here. And so we don't dress up for church. And, you know, for a little bit, I swallowed that line. But then I went there. And guess what I saw? I saw businessmen going to work on Monday morning with a suit and tie. They were showing their respect for their business and for their clients by presenting themselves in a certain way. One night, we were coming home from a service in Kenya, and the service was over. We were driving down the road, and I saw this very nicely dressed lady. And I thought, well, she is, you know, I mean, she looks very nice. I mean, she's dressed very appropriately. She's going to something important. And we stopped, and we said hi to her, and says, where are you going? She says, well, I'm going to the Catholic Church tonight. We're having a prayer meeting. And I thought, here's a lady, a Catholic, going to a Catholic church, dressed like she's going to an important event. But if she was a Baptist, she wouldn't have to dress up. See how it always works? I mean, God's always the loser. If you want Him to be. God shouldn't be the loser. we could say in our culture,
oh yeah,
you shouldn't dress up for church. I mean, I'm not going to put on a show. Well, go downtown Milwaukee. I don't know, I'm just talking off the top of my head, but go to Northwestern Mutual Life Insurance Company. And you know what? They're going to be dressed up like they're doing business. It's important. And they would insult their clients if they weren't presenting themselves in an appropriate manner. You see, I think there's a real problem. Is we should not let our culture drive our thinking. If there's anybody who should think above the culture and above the downward slide, if there's anybody who should be able to think correctly and not be swept down the road with the low-life thinking of the world, the people that shouldn't get caught up in are God's people. Not only because we should know how to think, but because we have a holy God. Turn with me to Leviticus 10. A number of years ago, I was at a funeral. Mike Soltis will appreciate this. I was at a funeral in Lake Geneva. I don't remember all the details. Really wasn't anybody related to this church, but somehow I got involved in this funeral. And it was kind of a bad situation, it seemed like. The dad died. And at least one of the sons at the funeral was dressed in tank top and shorts. And the funeral director basically said to me, boy, I just can't stand this. There's no respect anymore. There is no respect. And here's an unsaved man. He's just bemoaning the fact that we live in a society that has lost its bearings and respect for one another. And in this case, respect for a father. Leviticus chapter 10. Here is a great verse. Verse 9, do not drink wine nor strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when ye go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. Then he says verse 10. Now I could preach on verse 9, but not going to. But it says in verse 10, that ye may put a difference between the holy and the unholy, and between the clean and the unclean, and that ye may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken unto them by the hand of Moses. He said, the priests had a job to do by their life to teach the people the difference between the holy and the unholy and the profane, the clean and the unclean. That's something we need to teach our children. Children need to understand what honor and respect. They need to understand what reverence is. And this is an essential ingredient in Christian thinking. An essential ingredient in Christian thinking, in a Christian culture, in a Christian home. It doesn't necessarily come natural. We are sinners. Now, there should be a sense of the fear of the Lord, but the fact is, the Bible says in our natural state, there is no fear of God in their eyes. And yet, one of the great duties we have as parents is to teach our children a real sense of reverence and worship and how to conduct themselves before a holy yet invisible God. So part of the message tonight is a little bit of explanation. And let me take a few minutes of explanation. You know, I was in Wales, went to Rose, and at noon, the high school boys were on break from school. And they came to town to get a snack at the luncheon place or whatever. And here they are. Here they are, all dressed in ties. And, you know, it's the British system. British system is a system of respect, you know. All these boys dress in ties. And guess what came to my mind? I was just in church on Sunday. I did not see one young person dressed in with a tie, young boy, and almost all of them had blue jeans on. How can there be more respect in school than in the house of God? That shouldn't be, should it? Should that be? No way. Now you say, you know, Pastor, what are you getting at? You know, let's talk about little boys. You know, little boys, they like to run around. They got a lot of energy, right? Isn't that right, Caleb? But you know, when a little boy puts on a tie and a shirt and a sport coat, they know a couple things. You're teaching them that there's someone that's a lot bigger than them. And that's who they're dressing up for. You're teaching them in a very subtle way. There's someone a lot bigger than them. And they're coming to honor that person when they come to church. And they're teaching them there's a very important thing going on. And that's the worship of God. And He demands our best. And our honor is due Him. If we would dress up to go visit the governor, now some people don't because they don't have a sense of respect, how much more should we dress up to visit the Lord? Amen. And we're not just visiting the Lord, we're worshiping the Lord. There's a practical aspect, and that is people act how they're dressed. The public schools learn that. I'm sure you could take the grades in a public school and see the huge difference that was a result of taking the dress codes out of the public school and making kids in the public school come to school dressed any way they wanted and see how well they did. A direct correlation. Secular, humanistic thinking that doesn't understand God play with the souls and the minds of children because they don't know what they're doing. They don't understand the Word of God. Christian churches trying to make their services casual, informal. What's the result? What's the result? Not reverence. What's the result? Young people hearing the voice of a mighty God who is greater than them, yet in love. You see, we're talking about teaching people about God and who He is. I'm not talking about just some mere outward thing. No, I don't believe in that at all. I believe in the spirit of the issue. I believe in the spirit of God. I believe in the truth that's contained in scriptures. And you know, when young people and adults recognize there's a holy God that's worthy of our worship and our reverence, those are the same young people that are going to hear His voice and say, "Here am I, Lord, send me." They're the same young people that are going to say, "Lord, You are God. I want You to be my Lord and Savior." They're the same kind of people that are going to say, "This thing about the Lordship of Jesus Christ, it's not a title. It's a real thing. And I want to worship Him. And when I get to church on Sunday morning, and if this kind of stuff is in your heart, and that hymn book is opened, you will sing it from your soul." Amen? And you'll open up your mouth to God because He is worthy of our worship. No, these outward things don't produce it. But they're all a part of the spirit of knowing that wonderful God. And it's a part of the spirit of adults saying, "Yes, He is my God. I am nothing. I will humble myself before Him. And I will show my humility in the by how I present myself before Him. And how I am willing to give my best to Him. And how I will consciously worship Him in that spirit and in that attitude." No, this church isn't about the outward. No, not at all. You can walk in and you can judge it, but you are wrong. You are wrong. The spirit of the New Testament, that's what we're trying to capture. The spirit of the Word of God. The true God of the Bible. For centuries, people have come to worship that holy God. And they have adorned themselves in that spirit. Now we live in a new day. It's the day of apostasy. It's a day in which a son honors his father, well, not so much. And a laborer honors his master, not so much. But even less so will the people of God honor their God. We need to capture that issue. We need to call it what it is. That it's a part of the apostasy, of the downfall, of ruination of Christianity. And we need to let God open our hearts and our minds and be able to see the issue. And say, "You know what? I want to raise my children with a sense of a holy God. I want to raise my children with a sense that there's a God that deserves my best. I want to raise my children with a sense that, you know what? We go to church to gladly worship our God who is far above us, who has given His all for us in love, and the very least that we could do is honor Him in every way that we could. And we come to church in the presence of the Holy Spirit, and we hear the sacred Word of God, It's not a lecture. It's not a talk. It's not a waste of time. Jesus said, my words are spirit and they are life. And we ought to act that way. Am I against casual worship in the house of God? Yes, a million times I am against it. Do I feel that there needs to be a restoration of a sense of a holy God? Yes, I do a million times. And we declare that sense of our consciousness of a holy God by the kind of music we sing. The new music, what does it lack? It lacks a sense of reverence. And that in itself makes it wrong. Man is entertaining himself. Man, rather than falling down before holy God and say, you are worthy of all my praise. The Lord's Day. I'm still a believer in the Lord's Day. I know it's hard for young people to get a hold of it. I understand that. I tell you what, you get a hold of God and you get to understand this principle and you'll want to stand for the Lord's Day. You'll recognize it is an essential truth about putting within our soul a reverence towards God. The name of the Lord. Don't take it in vain. When we pray, we're not praying to the big man upstairs. We're praying to a holy God. And we could just go on with that whole principle. Now, a challenge to parents. Do you have a sense of your duty to transfer to your children this whole issue of learning the sense of reverence, a reverence towards God? Young person, are you resisting this truth because you don't understand it? This essential truth to the establishment of a Christian bearing, a Christian culture, a Christian thinking. Reverence. Reverence of our God. And adults. Sometimes we get this attitude that we've already arrived. We don't need to learn new truth. We don't need to grab a hold of these things. What I am is what I am. No! We need to grab a hold of that sense ourselves. And we need to, we have a solemn obligation to be an example to young people. That they could see that we know a holy God. We know how to worship Him. We know how to come into His presence, not only with thanksgiving, but with worship. These are serious days that we live in. These are serious days that we live in. It's probably about 25 years ago, I was at a pastor's fellowship. I think his name is Dr. E.R. Jordan, preached a message on informality. An old-time preacher, he saw it coming. The sad part was, there was preachers right in that room that said, he's preaching against it, but in his home church, they're doing it. I hope I painted a little bit of a picture. It's worthy of our thinking. It's worthy of digging into the Bible. Young men going to be preachers, you got to stand against the tide. You got to preserve the principle of reverence and honor to a holy God. I'm not trying to step on anybody's toes, make anybody feel bad. I'm just trying to hold to a great truth that many people don't understand today. People who are better than I guarantee you, but it's being lost. Moms and dads, think about it. Young people, you're going to have a family someday. You need to get a hold of this. This is not just some fuddy-duddy stuff that Ron Roberts is inventing. This is essential to a child having a sense of a holy God. It's just another little thing that's a part of the puzzle that creates the right kind of soil in a home for a child to get saved and to want to serve God with their life. Just one of the pieces of the puzzle, but it's a big one. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for simple truth from the Bible tonight. And Lord, I know that it's a truth that is hard to comprehend in this day we live in. But Lord, God's people, if anyone, God's people need to get a hold of it. Yeah, it's a little thing in some ways, but it's a big thing. And Lord, I pray that you would deliver anyone from thinking it is a mere outward thing. Help us, Lord, in our humility to be humble. And to look in our own life and help our church, Lord, not to just say that we are worshiping God, but Lord, to truly worship you. And to be consistent and to not let the world change us with their casualness and their informality that is ruining our culture. And ruining our churches. Just one of the ingredients. And Lord, I just depend upon your Holy Spirit to show us the truth. This truth that we've been trying to explain. And I pray that, Lord, the devil would be defeated as he would try to make it a personal issue of any nature. And for those who don't understand, mate, they just, instead of resisting it, may they ponder it in their heart and allow your Spirit to consider it. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.